The psalmist said in Psalm 119, he said, "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day." And then he says a little bit later in that chapter, that same chapter, he says, "I arise in the night watches so that I might meditate upon your word." There are nearly a dozen times in that chapter, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, but there are nearly a dozen times when he tells us to meditate or tells about himself meditating on the word of God. I know that the Bible gives importance to reading the Bible. There's instruction. Paul gave Timothy to give attendance or don't neglect reading, give attendance to reading. But there's also, there's an importance placed upon meditating on the Word of God. When I read the Scripture and I think about it and I consider all the angles of it, when we do that, we see so much more. We find things that are truths or expressions of truth that we know that the Bible teaches maybe elsewhere, but now I see how this passage expresses that truth a little bit more clearly. And so that's what I want us to do tonight. I want us to look at some passages or some truisms or some statements that we have made through the years that are very common, well known. You've heard them before. And I just want to put just a little bit of a turn on those statements, look at it from just a little bit of a different angle, and uncover some also very valuable truths. I struggled with I didn't want to entitle this lesson "Twisting the Scriptures." That's not a very good title for a lesson. And that is not a twisted Bible either. That is a squeezed Bible, okay? There's a difference. Have you ever had a rag and you take, you know, and you squeeze that rag, just to get a little bit more moisture out of it? And the Bible's like that. If we approach it and study it and meditate on it, there are, you know, truths, droplets, if you will, of truths that you'll discover if you spend the time in meditation. I hope that we'll be a people who meditate on the Word of God and who read it, yes, but once we read it, it stays on our mind. And when we go to work, we're thinking about it. And when we're driving to and from, we're thinking about it. And when we have free time and kick back, relaxing at home, those thoughts are being run over and over in our mind. Because when we do that, we'll look at truth and find truth in new places. And they just confirm the truths. I'm not saying that you're going to discover new truth that has never been revealed, but I am saying that there are truths that God has revealed that you'll be able to discover in passages that maybe you've overlooked before. And so that's what I want us to do tonight. I want us to squeeze the most we can out of a few statements. Some of them come from the Bible, and others of them come from just common phrases that we use. And the first one is this. We know the song, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know," right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that indeed it does. I mean, there are a host of passages that tell us that. But what if we just inverted that or changed that just a little bit, and instead of talking about how Jesus loves me, this I know, what about this thought? Jesus knows me, this I love. Don't you love that? Aren't you glad to consider the fact that Jesus knows you? I know that truth, the song that we sing, I know that that's a truth. Jesus loves me, this I know. There are a host of passages that talk about the love of Jesus. Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." There are a host of passages, and that's why the whole scheme of redemption was enacted in the first place, is because God loves us. We need to be reminded of that, and we remind ourselves of that frequently. But what about this? Jesus knows me, this I love. I know Jesus loves me, but do we understand that Jesus knows me? And how would that make you feel? It's one thing to say, I love toddlers. I love two-year-olds. But it's an entirely different thing to say, I love this one and this one and this one. Back when the year that Matthew was born, we had 13 children that were born that year. What that means is we had 13 babies, newborns, in the congregation all crying at the same time. For a preacher, that almost drove me to the, I almost couldn't say I love toddlers, but you know, now I can say it. They're out of that age, but to say I love toddlers, that's just a broad general statement. Okay, I get you. You know, I know that that's what you like. But if I were to then say, but I love this one and call them out by name and this one and this one, well, that's so much more meaningful. To say that Jesus loves me, that's great. To say that he knows me, that I'm not just a part of, you know, some big thing that he, but he actually knows me. That's incredible. And I love the fact that my Heavenly Father knows me and that Jesus knows me. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 10, how that every hair on our head is numbered. I mean, God takes notice of when a sparrow falls to the ground. You know how many sparrows there are in the world? Have you ever seen birds fly? I mean, there's millions of birds flying in the sky. And the Lord said when one of those falls, it doesn't escape the attention of God. He knows it. Well, of how much more does he know your issues in your life? If a bird falling from heaven doesn't escape the notice and the attention of God, how much more will your issues in your life not escape the attention of God? The fact that Jesus knows me, I love that. In the book of Romans chapter 8, we talk about the intercession of the Spirit in our prayers. And there are times, have you ever been so overwhelmed that you don't really even know how to pray? You're broken and you don't even know. And maybe you don't even know what the right thing to pray is. Do I pray this or do I pray this? And you're just for a loss for words. Romans 8 says that the Spirit makes intercession for us, and he'll take our groanings that we can't even verbalize and take them before the throne of God on our behalf. He knows us. He knows what we think. He knows what we're trying to convey. He knows how we feel, and he's going to take that and make intercession on our behalf. That's what it means to have a Lord who knows us. He knows what my needs are. He knows what my fears are. He knows the encouragement and the strength that I need. And he acts on our behalf. Jesus loves me, this I know. That's a great truth. But I think an equally great truth is that Jesus knows me, this I love. To be known by Jesus, to be known by God, and to be known by name, not just a part of his creation, but that the God of heaven knows me and he knows you. That's something worth contemplation. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, as he was discussing the place of man in creation, he said, I can't get over this. How is it that God is mindful of me? I mean, who am I to capture the attention of God? God's holding the heavens together. God is overseeing all of his creation. And who is man that he would be mindful of him? We have a hard time finding our worth and place in this creation, but if you may not get it, at least you know how God feels about you. He treasures you. And I love knowing that truth. Here's the second thing. If a man dies, shall he live again? That's a question that Job asked many years ago in Job chapter 14 and verse 14. You know, what do you do? And boy, I sure can't understand the context in which he asked that question. Here's a man going along, doing his own thing, being obedient to God and faithful. And in one day, man, he lost everything. He lost his servants. He lost his livelihood, all of his cattle and all the camels and all the donkey, everything that he owned, gone. And he lost all 10 of his children in one day. Don't you think he was asking, what happens? Where are my kids? Are they being taken care of? What condition are they in? It's out of that context that he says, if a man dies, will he live again? I need to know an answer to that. And while that's a great question, and God answers that question to us, a twist on that question, if a man dies, shall he live again? What about this? If a man lives, shall he die again? What do you mean by that, Steve? Well, consider, if a man is alive, spiritually speaking, can he then die again? You know, there are some in the religious world that would tell you that once you're saved, you're always saved. That you can't fall from grace, that once Jesus has extended his love and grace to you, that you're bound for heaven. You'll never die, spiritually speaking. You've got your ticket punched, you're heaven bound. So that's the question. If a man lives, can he die again? And if I look at the Bible, I'll see the answer to that is actually yes. Turn in your Bible, if you want to Revelation chapter 3. And we have a statement about the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's in that book that the names of all the saved are recorded. And I find it interesting that as in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, as he's talking about this book, he says, you know what? He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will, listen, this is what God will not do to the person who overcomes. I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Well, what if you don't overcome? What if you succumb to the temptations and to the pressures of this world? What if you succumb and you deny that Jesus is Lord? And the pressure, you would rather choose life or whatever and you just cave under the pressure. What if you don't overcome? Then the implication is clear, isn't it? Your name will be blotted out of the book of life. But now if you overcome, the Lord won't blot your name out of the book of life. Turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 22. As you come to the end of the book, Revelation 22, verse 19. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life. In other words, if you're going to trifle with the word of God, and if you're going to change it and take from or add to what God's word has said, God says, I'll remove your name from the book of life. Well, what's the consequences of that? Turn back just to Revelation chapter 20 and look at verse 14, 15. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the second death. You see, all men are going to die physically, but some men are going to die a second time. They're going to die spiritually in this lake of fire. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So what do we gather from those passages that talk about the book of life? Well, here's what we have. God has a book. And in that book, he writes down the names of those who are saved. And so we have passed from death to life. But can a person, once he's saved and once his name has been written in that book, can he die again? Yes. Jesus can blot your name out of that book. You can be erased or removed from that book, Revelation 22. And if you're removed, you will share your part in that lake that burns with fire and brimstone. If a man dies, shall he live again? That's a great question. But equally as worthy of consideration is the question, if a man lives, shall he die again? And that's also worthy of our time and attention. Let's look at a third statement. If I should die before I wake, you remember that prayer, how that goes? Now I lay me down to sleep. Do you remember, did you pray that prayer when you were little? I did. I memorized that. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That was one of those childhood prayers that I memorized. But, you know, with just a little bit of a twist, or if I squeeze that just a little bit, there's another interesting truth. If I should die before I wake is important. Could you advance a slide, one slide, please? But also, what about this? If I should wake before I die, that's worthy of consideration too, isn't it? You know, we want to talk about, well, what if I should die before I wake? What's going to happen to me? Am I in a right relationship with God? If I died right now, would I go to heaven? What if in my sleep? What if Jesus comes back before tomorrow morning? If I should die before I wake, what's going to be my fate? And that's a worthwhile question. You need to spend some time thinking about that, mulling that over in your mind for a while. But equally important is this question that is often overlooked. What if you wake before you die? What if you are granted tomorrow? What are you going to do with that? I know what's going to happen if I die before I wake, but what is going to happen if you wake before you die? What are you going to do with your life between now and the day you die? What if God grants you another day tomorrow? How are you going to use that day? What do you have planned in God's service for tomorrow? I have found that not many people go on vacation having made no plans. Usually there's an agenda. We think enough about our vacation time to plan ahead. We get itineraries. Do you remember back before there were computers and your maps on your phone and everything? We would, whenever we'd go on vacation, we'd go to AAA and you'd get one of those trip ticks or whatever they were called. They were these little tablets and it had the plan all planned out and we'd know exactly the routes and everything was, and you just keep flipping that over and had directions to get to where you're going. We always made plans for our vacations. You're not going to go on vacation and make no plans because vacations are important. You got to make the best use of our time. We only have a week. We're trying to cram all this stuff in it. Well, if that's true, how much more true should we be planning what we're going to do with the rest of our life? If I should wake before I die, what am I going to do with my life? What am I going to do tomorrow for the Lord? What am I going to do next week for the Lord? What are my plans for next month for the Lord? In 2016, what am I going to try to accomplish in my life and in my family's life for the Lord? That's worthy of consideration too, isn't it? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 8, also 2 Corinthians 5 verses 8 through 10, two passages that deal with the fact that, there's our life is His. And whether we live or whether we die, we belong to Him. But I don't know that we may spend more time thinking about what's going to happen when I die than what's going to happen if I live. And Lord needs laborers. He needs people that have given time and attention and have plans of action to dedicate themselves to the cause of Christ. He needs that as much as people who are just simply ready to die. He needs people who are ready to live. And so that too is a worthy question. And then one more point and we'll close. We've all heard the statement and all can probably quote the verse from 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. But what if we put a little turn to that? Instead of talking about praying without ceasing, we talk about cease praying. You know, there's a time to quit praying. That doesn't come across. What are you saying? I mean, I thought preachers spend their time talking to people, telling them they need to pray more. And yeah, we do. That's what Paul says. But there's also a place to consider that there comes a time when we need to quit praying. In Exodus chapter 14, the children of Israel were backed up against the Red Sea, and there was no place for them to go, and they cried out to God, please help us. We see the enemy coming. And as they are backed up, Moses cries out, makes intercession for the people, cries out to God and says, what do we do? Help us. We're praying. We're crying out. And you know what God tells Moses in Exodus 14? He said, tell the people to quit crying out to me and go forward. It's time to quit praying and move. And there comes that time when it's one thing to say, God, please help. Please do this. Please do that. Take care of this. Take care of that. Help this person. Help that person. And I'm sure that there are times when God looks down at us and says, quit asking me and do it. I'm okay with it. You know, I want to bless them, but I want to bless them through you. Move forward. I remember a time in the New Testament in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, the apostle Paul, before he became an apostle, he was blinded by that bright light. Remember on the way to Damascus? And he had to be led into the city because he can't see anymore. And while he was there for 3 days and three nights, he fasted and prayed. I can imagine his devastation. He was so convinced that those Christians were wrong. They were dead wrong. And now he's had a miraculous conversation with the Lord. He knows he's wrong. I'm sure the guilt of putting men and women into prison, to going into houses and grabbing them in the middle of the night and pulling them off, and children crying and screaming for their moms and dads, and they're consenting to their deaths as they were stoned to death for their blasphemy. I'm sure all of that is running through his mind, and he's just sick because of it. He can't eat for 3 days and three nights. He doesn't eat, and he prays. What do you know? What certainly do you know that he was praying for? At least one of the things. God, forgive me. I've been foolish. I thought I was wrong. I was wrong. He no doubt had been praying a prayer. Please, God, have mercy on me. Forgive me. I didn't know what I was doing. But you know what Ananias told him when Ananias got to him? He said, Saul, what are you waiting for? He's been praying. Saul, what are you waiting for? Get up off your knees, arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins. Listen, there's a time for prayer, but there's also a time to quit praying and move forward and do what God told you to do. And that's what we see in this passage as well. There are times, what needs done in your lives? What needs said? Who needs to be touched with the gospel or with some act of kindness that will make a difference, you pray, in their life? Do you know people that are on the verge of doing the right thing, and they're coming to a place in time when you're hopeful that they're going to respond positively? We can sit and pray about that. But maybe what we need to do is to go forward. We can ask God, God, help these people to see the truth. Help move them from their sin to salvation. And he's saying, okay, I will. Take them the gospel. Talk to them. invite them. You see, there's a time and a place where we need to quit praying. God's heard and answered our prayers. He just needs us to be instruments of his providence and to march forward. And so what I wanted to do tonight is just to take a few passages, and you can keep going with this. There's so many things that just by looking at from maybe a different, just a slightly different angle, we don't learn new truths, but we see old truths that we otherwise might miss just because we looked at it a little bit differently. There are a lot of familiar passages that we know, that we love, that we can memorize, but just with a little change of a word or two, we're introduced to new thoughts that are worthy of our consideration and meditation as well. Let's determine to spend more time meditating on the Word of God. And when we do, we're going to see truths that and discover applications of truths that we have before missed. And the more I can learn, the better off I am. The more I can put into practice what God teaches, my purpose in life is being fulfilled. It's God's will for us that we be conformed to the image of His Son. And as I meditate on the Scripture, I get to know Him. And it's through that knowledge then I can act responsibly to become more like Him. And if you're interested in becoming more like Jesus, you need to meditate on His Word. You need to get to know who He is. You need to do what He says. And I'll tell you what He said. Turn from your sin and believe in me and be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. If you're here tonight and you haven't done that, you can take care of that right now. We can baptize you into Christ. And if you are a child of God already but unfaithful and you need the prayers of the church to be more faithful, more committed, more dedicated to the cause, we'll pray with you to that end if you'll come as we stand together and sing.